Okay, so we get here at night time now. Now that the change in time has hit, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and for this opportunity to be here to grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you because we can apply Bible doctrine to our circumstances, that we don't have to fear or be in trepidation about the future, about what's going on around us, because you are in control of all things. And we thank you that you bring us through these tests so that you can elevate us to the next phase of your plan in our life. That's why we can even rejoice in tribulation. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. And as we have been going through this in the past, starting with verse 12, we've been reading the verses that we've studied up to this point. And when we do it in repetition, it seems to stick. We remember things better when we go over them again and again. So we start with verse 12, and we're going to go all the way to verse 17, and that will help solidify things in our minds. So, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. That is a huge verse there because it tells how sin entered the world. And what we've been finding is that no one is condemned for their own sin. And why is that? Because Christ was condemned for our sins on the cross. The way that we are condemned is through Adam's sin that was imputed to us. Verse 13. And that's where the parenthesis starts. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So when there is no specific law that one can look at to know that they've broken the law, sin is not imputed. In other words, they're not charged with that sin. They still have to suffer for the sin that they committed because it's sin in itself is going to take a toll on us. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So we see in the Bible here that there is the first Adam, which is talking about the first person who was created, and the last Adam is Jesus Christ. And what we have in these verses is there a comparison between Adam and what he did, which was sin, and Jesus Christ to what he did, and that was paying for that sin. For all our sins. So verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died. That means when Adam sinned, all mankind sinned as well. Even though we haven't been born yet, we would fall under that judgment of sin because we are related to Adam. But the free gift is not like the transgressions, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift, underline that for sure, the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Verse 16, and the gift was not like that which was through the one who sinned, for on the one hand the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation, But on the other hand, the gift, the free gift, which is talking about salvation, arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Verse 17, "For if by the transgression of the one, that would be Adam, death reigned through the one," and all people are born spiritually dead because of what he did, much more than those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." And that's where we close the parenthesis, and that's where we continue tonight. And I'll put this up on the board. So we're looking at Romans chapter 5, verse 17. There's a lot in this verse, and you'll notice I have added some notes in with this scripture so we get a better understanding of it. "For if," and you may see up here, and you might want to write this in your Bible, "I have first." That means it's a first class conditional clause. Scott's over here grinning because this is what we've been drilling on. So he's learned how to go into the Greek and find what class conditional clause it is. And he might be tested not next week, but the week after. So if means if and it's true. Or you could say since. "For since by the transgression of the one," who is that talking about? Adam. "God had told him, do not eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, for in that day you will surely die." Well, he disobeyed and ate it, and he did die the same day that he ate of the fruit, but not physically. He was around 950 years old when he died physically, but he died instantly when he ate of the forbidden fruit. And he was spiritually dead. And what that means is to be separated from God. So if, and this is true, by the transgression of the one, Adam, death reigned, and I have in parentheses here, the whole human race is born spiritually dead because of Adam's sin. You see, when we are born, Adam's sin is imputed to us and we are condemned for his sin. And we are alienated from God because we are spiritually dead, which means we're separated from God. And as we're going to see, that's a very good thing. The reason it's good is because since we are condemned for Adam's sin, our personal sins, our own sins, now can be imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross so that he can pay for our sins. That's why I said we're never going to be condemned for our own sins because Christ paid for those sins on the cross. And what we are going over here is explaining how that came to pass. How did sin come into the world, and why aren't we condemned for our sins? Well, we can't be condemned for our sins since God has already imputed our sins to Christ. Christ paid for those sins on the cross. So people who go to hell do not go to hell because of sin. They go to hell for rejecting the offer of grace and salvation by Jesus Christ on the cross. But we'll get to that more in a moment. So death reigned through the one, which would be Adam. And now it says much more. So that has already transpired, but now to a greater degree is what much more means. Remember, that's a fortiori in the Latin. And so it says much more those, and this is mature believers, who receive the abundance of grace, and I have here super grace blessings in time. Most people don't know that when they are saved, they're the recipients of grace. And they live their lives not knowing that there is a super grace they also could acquire by being obedient and growing in grace and knowledge. They don't even know that that's available. But it certainly is, and it's available to mature believers. And then it says, and the gift of righteousness, which every person who believes the gospel in the church age is credited with God's own righteousness, will reign in life. And in context there, that is in the millennium, through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, this is somewhat of a complicated verse, and we're going to take it a bite at a time. By the way, we've already started this last time, but I redid the whole thing. I added a lot of things here that we haven't seen so far that I think is going to help us understand more. And we start with the phrase, death reigned. Death reigned. So we pick it up right here. I need to get this on this side. So we pick it up right here. Death reigned. Here it is up here. Death reigned. It's the aorist active indicative mean. Death reigned in a point of time. And it's the active voice, indicative mood, it's reality. And it means to... just think about what it means for death to reign. Think what it means to be under the reign of death and never to reign in life. For those who are under the reign of death will never reign in life unless they accept the gospel. Death reigned over us before salvation. Now we will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ, is what this is talking about. So I spent some time adding quite a bit of information on this thing about death reigned, because we can just say, well, yes, death reigned in the past, and then just move on. But we need to recognize all the different ramifications of what it means for death to reign in your life. If you're an unbeliever, then that is what is reigning in your life is death, and you are spiritually dead. You're separated from God. That's not a good place to be. So I have a quote here from John Whitmer, and it says the following, quote, "Death reigns like a tyrant over all. Believers in Christ who receive God's grace reign in life. In the one case, people are dying victims under a ruthless ruler, that would be those under the reign of death. In the other, they themselves become rulers, which we see in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, whose kingdom is one of life." Now, what we're talking about here is reigning in life. We see in our scripture, I'll go up here where we were, right here it says, it's talking about believers will reign in life. Okay? What does it mean to reign in life? It means to have authority. It means to have a leadership role. It means that you have people who follow you. Is that what's mainly happening in our world today? No, it is not, is it? It seems like all the bad guys seem to be reigning. And all the things that they're doing are destructive to believers and to God's plan. Now that doesn't mean that God is losing the war. It's impossible for God to lose anything. But what it means is his plan is going on, and believers are not reigning. They're not reigning for Jesus Christ. That's not to say there aren't Christians in government. There are. But they're not reigning. They're not the ones that are calling the shots. They're not the ones that are substantially in charge. So when it says we'll reign in life, that is, notice the will is future tense. There is going to be a time when Christians are going to reign in life. And that's why I have in the millennium. So we're in a period of time that is full of wickedness and debauchery, everything that you can think of. But that's going to come to an end. Hopefully, the sooner the better, when Jesus Christ returns and takes us home, then it's going to get really bad. The Bible describes the tribulation as worse than any time before or any time after. It's going to be the worst time of all time. And during that time, certainly Christians aren't reigning then, but the second advent is when Jesus Christ returns to earth. It's when he returns to earth to set everything aright is when we, at least those believers who have risen to spiritual maturity are going to be the ones who are going to be reigning in Christ's administration. He's going to be the king of the earth, and we, if we are mature believers, will be reigning with him. And I believe that's what it's talking about when it says that much more those who receive the abundance of grace, that would be super grace believers, will then reign with Christ. That reign is part of a spiritual gift, a reward. And they're going to do it through the one, Jesus Christ. But what we're going to concentrate here is, for a little while, is going to be, what is it like? What is all this, what it's like when death reigns? And then we just went over this one. John 14, verse 18 through 19 says the following. This is Jesus Christ, who knew that he was going to be leaving earth shortly. And he is talking to his disciples, and he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. See, he's saying he's leaving. He's going to be going away, but he's going to come back. He says, after a little while, the world will behold me no more. What is he talking about then? Y'all have an idea? He was, of course, had not gone to the cross here. And so he was going to die on the cross, wasn't he? And so he was going to be with them no more, but for a little while. And what happened? He came back, didn't he? After 3 days, he came back, and this time he was in a what? Resurrection body. And he told the disciples over and over again that he was going to be crucified, he would be killed on the cross, and he would be out of pocket, let's say, for 3 days and three nights, but then he would come back. Of course, he told them many times, but they were so emotional and so upset when he died that they didn't even go look at the tomb. They weren't. I guess they really didn't understand it. But then he says, "But you will behold me this time in a resurrection body, because I live, you shall also live." Now this is talking about not being under the reign of death, but look at this, live. You shall live also because Christ lived. What he's saying there is because he rose from the grave, we shall rise from the grave as well. Because he conquered death on the cross. And when he arose, it proved that he had victory over death. Then we have in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 through 15. By the way, all that I'm giving you here was not given last Thursday. This is new things here. This thing keeps popping up. And okay, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. It's trying to get me out of fellowship. It's not going to work. Okay, Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, the virgin birth. Why don't y'all go in your Bibles to Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. You'll be able to mark up in it if you need to. Look at this, Scott. It's just bringing things up again. The devil don't want this to go out, but it's not going to work. Now, this is a comparison. Jesus Christ is going to be akin to children who are flesh and blood. In other words, for all eternity past, until Jesus Christ became incarnate at the virgin birth, he did not have a body with, this says, flesh and blood. In the Greek, actually, it's blood and flesh. That's the word order here, but that's not the way we call it. It's always flesh and blood, so they decide to put it. It doesn't matter that much, really. But it's talking about Jesus Christ can share in who we are because he became flesh and blood as well. That's what's going on here. So he says, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. What does that mean? He partook of life. He became human. He's talking about the virgin birth. His birth was different than any other birth because he had no human father, but he still is 100% human and 100% deity in the same body. We call that the hypostatic union. So since the children share in flesh and blood, all of us have that in common. We all share that we have a human body that has flesh and blood. And now it's saying he himself also partook of that when he was born of a virgin. Why? That through spiritual death, it says that through death, but the death there is talking about a spiritual death. It's talking about what happens when we are born, when we are imputed with Adam's original sin. It means we are spiritually dead. We are separated from God. And that had to happen for us to be imputed with Adam's sin so our sins could go to Jesus Christ on the cross. That through spiritual death, he, Jesus Christ, render powerless him who had the power of death. And who is that? That is the devil. So, Jesus Christ conquered the death and the one who had power over death, which is the devil. And verse 15, you know when it's in red, that's the salient point. That's the one I'm really showing. And might deliver those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. This is talking about unbelievers are slaves of Satan with regards to fearing death. And they are his slaves. And but it says that he, talking about Jesus Christ, might deliver those, talking about unbelievers, from their fear of death because they are subject to slavery all their lives. Now, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you put your faith alone in him, in that point, you become a royal family member. You're a child of God. You're born again. And it's impossible for death to have any sway over you because we already saw in the other scripture that because Jesus Christ lived, even though he was killed on the cross and his body was in the tomb, but he rose from the dead. And in that rising from the dead, he broke the bond of slavery to the fear of death. But the unbelievers still, for the most part, are afraid of death. So Jesus Christ conquered death when he rose from the grave because no power in the universe could keep him from rising from the dead. He conquered death. So why would we fear something that Jesus Christ has already conquered? We don't. Because we know what's going to happen to us if we die before Jesus Christ returns. The Bible says that we will be face to face with the Lord. This is not just that when you die you cease to exist. No one, not even unbelievers, when they die, cease to exist. There is a plan and a place for everyone. And those who are believers will be out of this, what I like to call, veil of tears, and be in heaven with Jesus Christ. So why would you fear that? Well, we fear the unknown, and we fear whatever the pain that might go with death, but we don't know how we're going to die. There are a lot of people that die, and there's no pain. I had a good friend, Rich Perkins. He died in his sleep. That's probably a pretty good way to go. You're sleeping, and the next thing you open your eyes, and there's Jesus Christ in your heaven. But you see, unbelievers can't do that. Unbelievers, if they don't believe in Jesus Christ, they don't believe in the Bible, they're afraid because they don't know what happens when they die. To them, it's like being blindfolded and jumping off a cliff or something. They don't know what's going to happen, and that's very fearful. Well, we have information. We have promises as to what's going to happen to us, so we don't fear death. Fear death doesn't keep us in slavery. In fact, the older you get, I'm finding the more you want to leave this world and be with the Lord. Amen. Yeah. Okay, let's turn in the Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 46. Put something here in Romans. We'll be right back to it. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 15 and 46. The 1 Corinthians is the next book. And we're going to go to chapter 15. And we're going to start with verse 46. Do y'all see it? It starts with however. Okay. He's been contrasting the spiritual with the natural. Let's drop back a couple of... Let's go to verse 44. We'll start with verse 44. The same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44, instead of starting with verse 46. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And he's talking about the resurrection. It is sown. When we were born, we had a natural body, flesh and blood. But it is raised a spiritual body. He's talking about the resurrection, when believers are resurrected. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, which is who? Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Now, there's only the first Adam and the last Adam. There's no second or third or fourth Adams. There's just the first man represented, was represented by Adam. And the last Adam is Jesus Christ. And so Adam became a living soul. And the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Jesus Christ gives life, spiritual life. Now, verse 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. We are born physically before the spiritually comes. We were all born physically, and all of us here who believers were also born spiritually, but the physical came first. Verse 47. The first man is from the earth, earthly. In fact, God made the first man out of dust, out of dirt. The second man is from heaven, referring to Jesus Christ. Verse 48. As is the earthly, so also are those who are earthly. This is talking about unbelievers here. And as is the heavenly, so are those also heavenly. So the first part is talking about unbelievers. The second one is talking about believers there. Verse 49. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly in our physical body, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. When is that going to happen? When Christ returns and we get our resurrection body. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit imperishable. So what we're saying is, everybody wants to go to heaven, I would imagine. But we can't go to heaven in this body. This is a physical body, and what we have in heaven is a resurrection body. It's different from this body. We know some things about it. We know that people who have already died and are in heaven have an interim body. And in that interim body, you would recognize them and they would recognize you. And they have that interim body only until the time that Jesus Christ returns to earth with the rapture. Then they're going to get their eternal resurrection body. And in all of that, there is always going to be recognition of who you are. Some people think, oh, what happens when we die? Are we just blobs floating around that we can't know or anything? Not at all. We have places in the Bible, like it was talking about Lazarus and the rich man, and there was talking going on. And there was a big gap between them, and one couldn't go from Abraham's bosom over into torments where unbelievers were. But they're recognizable. At the Mount of Transfiguration, you had Jesus Christ and Moses and Elijah, and the people who looked, and they said, look, there's Moses and Elijah. Well, hey, they didn't even meet Moses or Elijah, but they knew who they were. Okay, so, let's see, what verse am I on here? 15, okay. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Can everyone here translate that? I mean, do you know what it means? What does sleep mean? It means die. The reason it says sleep and not die is because the body is going to wake up. It just looks like it's dead. It's sleeping. And it uses that all the time. We shall not all sleep means we not all die. And they say sleep because it's going to wake up. When is it going to wake up? When Christ returns and get a resurrection body. It's just sleeping right now. It's dead, but that's the term they use. But we shall be changed. Okay, he's going to talk about this change when Christ comes. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead, it's talking about the dead in Christ, will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. So, we don't know when this is going to happen. What if, let's see, we got about 20 more minutes to go. What would happen within the next 20 minutes if Jesus Christ would come? What would it be like? Well, look what it says already. It says, in a moment of the twinkling of an eye. How long does a eye twinkle? It's just, boop, it's there and it's gone, isn't it? That's how fast Jesus Christ is going to be here. And there's going to be trumpets involved, the trumpet sound. And the dead, talking about those that are physically dead in their graves, will be raised imperishable. They had a perishable body. In fact, there probably is not much left of their body, depending on how long they've been there. But they're going to get a new resurrection, eternal body that will be akin to Christ's. That means you could go through a wall, you can go vertical, there's a lot of things you'll be able to do. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. The old things have passed away. That's things that people would look forward to. Teenagers, not so much. They think they're indestructible and they don't have the pains that gray-haired people have. But they're going to be glad they're going to get what they're going to get. The dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. The perishable body that went into the grave is going to come out imperishable. It's going to be an eternal body that never grows old, never has wrinkles, never has pain. I mean, this is great stuff here. Verse 53. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal means you can die, must put on the immortality that never dies. But when this perishable body will have put on the imperishable, means we've received the resurrection body, And this mortal that was dead will put on immortality, eternal life. Impossible to die. Then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, the reason when I went on all of this is the next three or four verses here is what we're all about. We're talking about over here in Romans chapter 5. It says that we will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, and what we're going to be reigning in is this new, imperishable, an immortal resurrection body that lasts forever. So he said, death, this stench, this thing that holds unbelievers in slavery because they're afraid of it, it says, is swallowed up in victory. Now it's going to tell us, how did this happen? What is it talking about, this victory? So we go to verse 55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Everybody's all afraid of death, and it's mocking it. The victory has already been won. Why are you concerned about death? And it says, verse 56, the sting of death is sin. That would be our old sin nature that we acquired through Adam as well. And the power of sin is the law, because the law shows forth sin. But verse 57, look at this. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has already gone through death and conquered it. And now he gives us the victory. Jesus Christ gives us the victory. So why would anybody fear sin when Christ has already conquered sin? When he rose from the grave, dead lost any power that it had over anybody. And then we go on to verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So, what does it mean that your toil is not in vain? Well, if Christ hadn't conquered death, and you had a legitimate reason to fear death, then if that was the case, you'd be afraid that all of your work and good works and all the effort you did to serve Christ would be nothing. You understand that? So, O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your power? Now, I did all of this so us to understand that when we're in our verse up here, when it's saying, let me get up here again, death reigned. Do you notice that that's past tense? Through the one, Adam. But even greater than that are those mature believers who receive the abundance of grace. We receive grace in the fact that Jesus Christ paid for our sin debt on the cross, and we will not. He's the one that was held responsible. He voluntarily took our punishment. But we have abundance in grace even after we're saved. Post-salvation, we have an abundance of grace. If you grow in grace and knowledge and you have a relationship with God and you're serving Him and you're producing spiritual fruit, then you will reign in life in the millennium through the one, Jesus Christ. You know what we're going through now and the tests we have and all these things? You have to put it in perspective. You have to have a personal sense of eternal destiny. We are preparing for what comes next. And the problem is, most Christians don't even know what comes next. That's why when you talk to them and you ask them a question, well, I hope it's this, or maybe it might be that, and that, well, that's balderdash. That's nonsense. We should know. The Bible tells us so. God gives certain men the gift of pastor teacher so he can teach his word so that everybody in the congregation can know this. This isn't hidden information. And so we don't fear death. And death is going to be conquered as well. Okay, let me move on. Do I have any questions before I go on? Okay. Now I have up here, this is a quote from J. Vernon McGee. Y'all remember J. Vernon McGee? Old J. W. This is what he said. Paul has previously stated in verse 14 that death reigns as king. Death reigns in the lives of unbelievers now. Death came to the throne by one man who committed only one offense. Who was that? Adam. That is the original sin. That's how death entered the world, through Adam. And it says the one act involved the race. He says the race. I put in brackets the entire human race. Because we are related to Adam, and when Adam sinned, we all sinned. And we ought to be grateful for that, because I'll show you in a moment that you have to have an issue before you can be saved. And, well, I have it laid out for you here. So he goes on to say, here Paul presents another kingdom which is superior to the kingdom of death. It is the kingdom of life. So what Adam did was just give you the kingdom of death. Jesus Christ, the last Adam, took that and turned it around so that he has the kingdom of life. Now, I have this little thing here put together. It has the little blue arrows in it. It's kind of showing you in a small way what happens. So Adam has the AOS, which is Adam's original sin. And because of that sin, it set up the kingdom of death. And of course, that's the only thing Adam contributed was his sin and the kingdom of death. And the kingdom of death is fear. It promotes fear. Fear of what? Fear of death. And so unbelievers are held in slavery because of their fear of death. It holds them in bondage. Now that's just a quick glimpse of what Adam did. Now let's look at Jesus Christ. Now Jesus Christ went to the cross, where Adam gave us sins. The cross dealt with our sins. And because of that, Christ has the kingdom of life. And instead of having fear, we have courage. And instead of having slavery, we have freedom. Freedom. We're not enslaved to anything. We shouldn't be. Christians should not be afraid of anything, because Jesus Christ will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Now, we go through some pretty rowdy places sometimes, but it doesn't matter. We're not going to fear, because we are applying doctrine to our situation. So people themselves decide which kingdom they will live in. This is true when they decide to accept or reject Jesus Christ. So when people hear the gospel and they accept it, then they have made a good decision and they're going to be in the kingdom of life. But those who reject it are going to be in the kingdom of death. And it's all on their decisions. Look, people themselves decide. Nobody decides for them. And every person that rejects Jesus Christ and says, no, I don't want to live in the kingdom of life. I'd rather live in the kingdom of death. Because I'm working hard in order to be saved. And I'm not going to give that up for anybody. I'll stick with that to the bitter end. Well, that's what turns out. It is a very bitter end. Now, I just described what happens with regards to eternal salvation. People decide which kingdom they're going to live in. But it's also true after they have accepted Jesus Christ on an experiential level. Once a person believes in Jesus Christ, he's forever saved. But what is he going to do with that life? Is he going to grow in grace? Is he going to be a good and faithful servant? You make decisions as a believer whether you're going to live in the kingdom of death or the kingdom of life. Every time that you disobey God, you start doubting, you're not studying the Bible, you're not praying, you're not doing... It's just as if you are separated from God, even though you are spiritual. You're not spiritually dead, you're spiritually alive, but you don't act like it. That is going to decide whether you're going to be in the kingdom of death or the kingdom of life. If we have the freedom to decide. Even unbelievers have the freedom to decide. This is the gist of what I just gave you. Every human being is either in Adam, in the kingdom of darkness, and lost, or in Christ and the kingdom of life and are saved, and there is no middle ground. You're one or the other. This is a quote from Thomas R. Schreiner, and it's a sermon from Adam to Christ. The grace that conquers all our sin is found in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 13. I'm reading the footnote down here. And it's by the Southern Baptist Journal of the Theology, volume 15 and number 1. So this is a quote here, and this is what Thomas Schreiner says. It is important to note that Paul, along with the entire scriptural revelation, considers Adam to be a historical person. Paul is writing and giving us this information, recognizing that Paul was a real person. There is no evidence here that the reference to Adam is symbolic or mythical. It is shameful that there are many confessing Christians who struggle with the fact that Adam was a real person who God created out of dust. They just don't believe it. The relation between Adam and Christ is so tight in these verses that one cannot deny a historical Adam without denying a historical Christ. If Adam is mythical, then Christ is mythical. This is no small issue, and Christians must not compromise at this point. Have you ever talked to people that said they were Christians? And you might be talking about Adam and Eve and the garden and all that, and they say, oh, well, that's really symbolic. They weren't really in there, and they really didn't talk to a serpent. And there's a lot of people who have PhDs in theology, and they don't believe this is literal. But here you have Paul recognizing these were literal people. Jesus Christ recognized that Adam and Eve were literal people. In Matthew, when he was talking about marriage, he started talking about the two that God created in the garden. And yet you have so-called believers, maybe they are believers, and they're really dumb-butt believers. And they don't think that this is even literal. Well, why do they even talk about being a Christian or go to the Bible or anything if you're not going to believe it? This is interesting. I just thought I'd throw this in. The Old Testament is the book of generations of Adam. So if you go to Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it talks about the generations of Adam. And the Old Testament ends with the word curse. It's in Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. Malachi 4, 6 is the last word in the Old Testament, and it's curse. The New Testament is the book of generations of Jesus Christ. You find that in Matthew 1:1 and ends with no more curse in Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. So essentially what we get in the Old Testament are the generations of Adam, and it ends with the curse, the Old Testament. But the New Testament is the book of generations of Jesus Christ, starting in Matthew 1:1, and ends with no more curse. Because Jesus Christ removes the curse in Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. So that kind of shows what Adam did as compared to what Christ did. I think that I'm going to save this next quote. See, this is a long quote here. And it's good, but I think that I'm going to save it for next time. Anybody ever heard of G.K. Chesterton, theologian? Well, oh yeah, yeah. He's a mover and shaker. I mean, he's one of the older ones. But I'll just tell you the first line here. G.K. Chesterton famously once said that the original sin is the most empirically verifiable of all Christian doctrines. And he goes on to the way he shows that is by how mankind has acted throughout the ages. There's not a more vile, contemptuous, audacious, arrogant, blaspheming, debaucher. You just throw in about 27 adjectives there, and that describes mankind, which we are part of us. The Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked. And it doesn't say this only counts for certain people. It's everybody's soul. The people who are into religion and think they can work their way into heaven think that man is getting better. Well, man is getting worse, and that's a big chore. I mean, when you see how man has been, he's consistent. He's constantly anti-God and selfish. And, of course, we have this old sin nature that is prodding us all the time, wanting to crank out these sins, whether they're verbal or whether they're overt sins or whether they're sins of the mental attitude sins. It is our nature to sin. But thanks be to God, Jesus Christ took care of that sin problem on the cross. And it necessitated that Adam would, his original sin would be imputed to us again so that our sins could go to Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the only way that it could happen. Now what I've been teaching so far in this section of Romans is very deep theology. And most people don't care. They wouldn't sit long, they wouldn't sit an hour and listen to a lecture on this than for anything. They don't care. But God is taking notes. And He wants people who do care, that take His word seriously. They are the ones that are going to be ruling in His kingdom. And we're just practicing now. And I want to be in that group, and I know you do too, because you're here. And those who are online that are taking their time to learn this. It's not for naught. It's not just so we can say, oh yeah, I went to Bible class, it was nice. No. It's preparation. And it's knowledge that is so important. When the second advent happens and God starts His administration, He wants prepared believers. He didn't have time to start in kindergarten and start teaching them. He's got to have the ones that are ready to go. They have already experienced things on earth that are going to be viable when He starts His kingdom. And for most people, you tell them that and they go to sleep. But not for you and not for me. We are the medicoi. We are the ones that are going to be partnering with Christ in His new kingdom. Well, we're out of time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for these words from the Apostle Paul that the Holy Spirit supernaturally gave him to write into your word. It is indeed alive and powerful. It is somewhat hard to assemble, to assimilate. However, it is very inspiring. We are so thankful that Jesus Christ has conquered death. And only those who are ignorant, are unbelievers, are the ones that can be enslaved by the fear of death. We look forward to being with our Lord and being out of this veil of tears. And you have provided that for us. So we're so thankful for that. And we pray that you will help us to keep our nose to the grindstone, that we will matriculate through these harder scriptures, and that we will really understand them so that we can communicate them to others. We don't learn this just to keep to ourselves. We want other people to know as well. And there will be some who are really interested and they want to know so that they too can rule in your coming reign. So we thank you for these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.